Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. This week's message is titled Kindness. The scripture reading is Titus 3:3-8. Thank you to Ed, John, Diane, and Don for being part of the video.
Take this opportunity to welcome you here this morning. For some of us, this morning has been an experience with fog. If you came in on the QEW today from Hamilton or from St. Catharines, you came through a fog that was as thick as soup. And sometimes I think of the terms fog as a metaphor for life, because sometimes we're in a fog, we're not sure where we're going or what's going to happen. So when we come to be together on Sunday, in some ways it's about emerging from fog of the week. It may be that our work is really difficult, we've been busy. Maybe we're listening too much to media, and there's not a lot of happy, happy, joy, joy music or words or reports. So we can be somewhat, maybe, perhaps, in a fog. And so being together helps us to reconnect with the spiritual realities. This morning we have a lesson on kindness. Boy, this world needs kindness. So welcome. Got a few announcements this morning. Happy birthday to Heather and to Ellis, all in 1 week. Way too much excitement, right? How old are you going to be this week, Ellis?
Four.
Now four, I don't quite remember that birthday, but anyhow, Ellis is going to have a birthday today, hopefully that'll be happy, or sometime this week. Become aware of the fact that Great Lakes is looking for a full-time bookkeeper. There's information in the lobby bulletin board if you have an interest in that. Budget updates are available from Adam. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this opportunity that we can be together. That as we worship you, that we can look around at people who are worshiping and find strength in their faith. We pray, Father, this might be a time of celebrating your greatness, celebrating your Son, and celebrating each other as we work together to be your people. We're thankful for this opportunity that we can be together and for this place that draws us in, and we pray your blessing on our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we gather about the table this morning, I was asked to do this, and I wondered what would I talk about. And something that jumped into my head was our words. How can words affect our relationship with our world, our families, whatever? One of the things that it says in Matthew 5:37 is, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And that's not always easy. We love Christ. We love his word. And when we go to tell people the good news, sometimes we need to be very careful how our words come out. I was watching Key to the Kingdom on Friday, and Max brought this point out. He said, if I say to you, lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, and that's true. But he said, if you see me stealing and lying, what does that do to the power of the word? Makes it null and void. Our lives can be seen as, you know, who needs it? You know, you're no different than everybody else. But our words need to be seen in action. You know, if we say we love Christ, then show people that we love him, and so on and so forth. The Bible says to speak the truth with each other. That's the will of God. We are to set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, Paul told Timothy. And recently, there have been a number of things on TV, well, with elections. I've heard a lot of promises. How much of it's true? I don't know. We're going to find out over the next 4 years. People promise a lot, but can they deliver? And so as Christians, we need to think about that as well. When we tell people about Jesus, and we show, you know, we need to show our life is lived in him, that he is our Lord and Savior, Master, Teacher, and so on and so forth. I've heard other things on TV this week. I'm not going to even bother to share them with you because, you know, people proclaim, hey, I'm a Christian. And you watch their life, and nah, I don't think so. You can say it, but I want to see your actions. And so I go look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we preached among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is why we utter the amen through him to the glory of God. That's so important that we teach Jesus, teach people about Jesus, but our life has a huge bearing on that. And I remember this letter we received from an old neighbor. This was going back 40, 50 years ago, I guess. And she wrote this letter to us. And in it, it said, these two people believe in Jesus, and they live accordingly. That was her observation of Gloria and myself, that we live the life. That's what I want to hear. When I'm laid out in a casket someday, I'd like somebody to come up and say, hey, he at least lived the life. And I know at work, I worked at Fleet for 31 years, and boy, I'll tell you, it was a struggle someday. But I tried to set the example. My speech was, you know, people would come to me and ask me, I'd tell them. My yes was yes, and my no was no. And sometimes you wonder if it had any effect, but I know it did over the years. Remember one fellow that he came up to me, and he said, I hate preachers. Well, thank you, because I had been a preacher, and I came to work at Fleet. He said, I hate preachers. Well, what am I going to say to that? So anyways, I just continued to work with him, and he was going through some difficult times, and he'd come and share those times with me, and I'd try to answer him a very kindly way. And at the end of it all, he said to me, thanks for listening. What else was I there for? To listen and to encourage him along the way. Another young man came around one day. I was working, and I found $50 on the floor. I thought, $50, that's easy money. So I put it in my pocket, and I waited. And I see this young man coming around. He's looking under here, looking over there. He said, Jeff, what are you looking for? Well, I lost some money. He said, I'm looking for it. I said, did it? I went like this. I said, did it look like this? He goes, oh, am I ever grateful you're the one who found it? Because he knew I'd give it back. Others may not have. You know? So anyways, what I'm trying to say this morning is that our yes is found in Jesus. Our life is all encompassed in him. And we need to reflect him to our world by simply telling them the truth and living that truth out as well. So let's go to him in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who is our life, who has taught us how to live, how to get along with people, how to be the people you want us to be, that through our words we can influence others for Christ. And we pray that you will bless us now as we partake of this loaf and this cup, that we will remember him, and that our yes is indeed found in him in all things. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Titus 3:3-8. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Bless God's word.
If I didn't get a chance to shake your hand or say good morning, here's my handshake and good morning. Glad you are with us. I want to do something completely different today. We're preaching a series on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and today kindness. But instead of looking at various scriptures all throughout the Bible that deal with kindness, I'm going to stay in one book because there's a beautiful scripture in Titus chapter 3 that we've already read today. That at one time we were foolish and enslaved by all kinds of pleasures and passions, but when the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared, he saved us. Not by righteous things we have done, but by his mercy. And it's a beautiful passage of scripture. And I want to look at the book of Titus, and we're going to read every word in the book.
Oh no.
It's only 46 verses long, but it's one of the great scriptures, I think, in all the Bible. And it's not very well known. Let me just ask you this question. What do you know about Titus? I don't mean the book. I mean him. What do you know about Titus? And he isn't very well known, and yet he's mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. He's been given a commission by the Apostle Paul to go to a place that he really didn't want to go to. It's the island of Crete. That sounds pretty cool. Where are you going to vacation? Well, I'm going to be on Crete for about a month. That'd be great. But not then. In the first century, Crete was known, and let me read from this so-called expert. Crete had sunk to a deplorable level. There was overwhelming dishonesty, gluttony, and laziness to all of the citizens who lived there. How would you like to go there? And so the Apostle Paul invites Titus to go to this island and help Christians survive in that environment, don't get caught up in what's happening, but to go and to grow the church in an integral way. And the book of Titus reminds me very much of the book of Galatians, because it's how do you unite two different cultures, Jew and Gentile, to come together as one, even with the lifestyle being rampant and horrendous, and somehow grow in Christ. So your job, Titus, is to make that happen. How? And so Paul encourages Titus in a way that I think is a good approach. How would you do it? If you were commissioned to go to this particular island, God says, okay, I'm sending you. Now, it's a dangerous place, and it's a very dishonest place. You're going to meet a lot of people who are inebriated all the time. They're not going to say very nice words to you, and I want you to make them loving Christians. And you're going to encourage the Christians who are there to not give up. It is a remarkable book. And this week, I had to give myself a good talking to. And I apologized to Jesus that I didn't know this book as well as I should. In many ways, history repeats itself. And so as we read these words today, and I said we're going to read every word, and again, it's not lengthy, only 46 verses. Titus teaches us, and just hang in here with me for a minute, it teaches us to spiritually mellow and relax and grow mature in sound teaching. Don't get caught up with others who are just rebelling, who don't like anything. Just relax. It's not easy, but relax. What you need to do, he says, is to mature the Christians by sound teaching. Be accepting of cultural differences. Many of the Jewish Christians still held on to many of the Old Testament festivals that they had to follow and would want Gentile Christians to do the same. While Gentile Christians said, we want nothing to do with that, we've come to Christ with freedom and joy and forgiveness. So how is Titus supposed to do this? Go to Crete, a place that's impossible, help Christians unite with one another, even though they have huge differences, and enjoy it. It's going to be difficult. And so, one of the things that is said in this wonderful book, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing, our baptism, by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on all of us generously. Not only back then, but today. God has poured out his Holy Spirit on us generously. There's more to us than us. There's more to each one of us individually than just our mind, than just our emotions. There's more to us. And maybe we haven't recognized him who lives in us. Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will always be with you. God reminds us that he has given us life and breath. He knew the exact times and places in which we would be born and how he would live. And the Holy Spirit is always at work helping us to grow, to be happy, relaxed Christians, even in a world that sometimes is turned upside down. Now, Paul says to Titus, so go and deal with these people and help them to understand what it is to be a Christian. So let me just go ahead and begin reading this book. And somehow, if you can, put yourself in the shoes of Titus. Here's what he says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. Don't get mixed up with that word elect. It just means God has chosen each one of us. Whether we accept it or not, is we're either elect or not. In God's eyes, he's chosen us. Now, Titus is reminding Titus, each one of us have been chosen. We have been elected by God every day to be Christians. It leads us to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope, listen, of eternal life, which God, listen, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And if God promises something, will he make sure he accomplishes it? You bet. And as appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me, Paul, by the command of God our Savior. And here's what he's saying to Titus. To Titus, my true son, not his physical son, but a disciple of God whom Paul is teaching. And Paul teaches a lot of people, both men and women. Grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Here it comes. The reason I left you in Crete was that you may straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint, oh boy, elders in every town as I directed you. Well, we have elders in this church, and it's not an easy job for our elders. They're mature, they're loving, they're kind, they're helpful, they're wise. And it takes a while to wonder, who are our elders? And most of us, if not all of us, know who our elders are here because they're just so loving and kind and helpful. So can you imagine going to this place, Crete, which is completely rebellious, and say, go to every town and make elders. Create elders here. But elders, it's a lifestyle that an elder represents Jesus Christ, as we all do, of course. But they're special. They're people that have wisdom. And of course, all the elders say, well, I need more wisdom. Well, all of us need more wisdom, but they're kind and helping. So he goes to this Isle of Crete, and his job is, okay, go and make elders in every town. And an elder must be, and based on what's happening in Crete, I think it's a specific situation, what is needed on Crete? How do elders work on Crete? Based on what's happening and what's already been said on Crete, what's an elder supposed to do on Crete? Well, an elder must be blameless. It's not that he's sinless, but he's dedicated to himself. He's a husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And since an overseer, which is an elder, is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Doesn't mean that he doesn't make mistakes, but his intent is to do well, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And I imagine an elder would need to be disciplined when talking with people on Crete who are quite rebellious. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, sound teaching, and refute those who oppose it. That's an interesting point. Wrestling sometimes with Scripture and people who walk away from the Scripture. And so Titus is being told, sit down with people. We don't always have to agree on everything, but sit down with people and share. And we all know this wherever you are, if you're in school or anything else, in sports, in your occupations, you know that not everyone's going to agree on every detail. But how do we get along with one another? What's going to be best for the company? What's going to be best for school? What's going to be best for what's happening in your life? And so it's this position to be hospitable. And then he says in verse 10, there are many rebellious people who are mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Now, I know that sounds quite strange, but many Christians, Jewish Christians, had a lot of ceremonies for them to follow. Circumcision was a must for Jewish Christians. It wasn't for a Gentile Christians. So how do you get along with people who have different cultures, one demanding the other not? And he says, they must be silenced, not making debates about these things because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not teach. I don't know if anything like that's ever happened to any of us. Where something at church or something spiritually or religiously has turned our family upside down, where I can't be part of this anymore, and there's anger and there's disruption. So one of the reasons why this book is written is simply because of that. How do we get along? How do we share with one another? How do we rise above differences and still love and approach and uphold one another? It's almost like eating something you don't like to eat. How do you get along with that? And it's the coming together as one. No, if you don't like that food, honey, you don't have to eat that food. Here, maybe try something like this. It's not everyone agreeing. It's coming together in unity and the bond of peace. And if not, there are households that are being completely torn apart. And then verse 12 says, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in the faith. That would take some time. Pay no attention to stories, myths, or to the commands to those who reject the truth. Listen, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but their actions deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Wow. Tell it like it is, Paul. And he does. So, chapter 2 says, what do we teach? He says this, you must teach what is in accord with Scripture, with sound doctrine, doctrine being Scripture. Teach the older man to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Teach the older men. I don't know what age you're going to put on that. Likewise, and it's dangerous because I'm a man, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. In other words, as a group of people, we're just here to help one another. Isn't that right? I sometimes think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit not looking down on us and judging us. I almost feel like there's a discussion that happens in heaven every day with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And it goes something like this. How can we help Bill and George and Mary and Deborah today? How can my Holy Spirit help everyone today? How can I get their attention? How can I help them know that I think about them before they wake up in the morning? That I think about them during the day. And then when they're frustrated and angry and they lash out and they say something that isn't quite correct, that somehow I could pour my love out into their hearts if they would just receive it. It's like a little child who is just upset, not feeling well, on a rampage. And all you want to do, and maybe the best thing to do, even though they may struggle for a while, is just hold them. Just hold them. And then pretty soon, you remember this when your babies were younger, when you would have a fussy baby, didn't want to sleep, didn't want to eat, and so you would just get on the rocking chair, and rock the baby, and then pretty soon, her breathing or his breathing would just kind of go, and it's okay, and it's relaxed. That can happen in a church. It was happening in that church. There needs to be some peace that comes to it. And it's interesting when he says, these things are profitable. So chapter 3, remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good every day. Just be ready to do what's good. To don't slander anyone, even if you don't agree with them, but be peaceable, considerate, show humility toward all people. We don't have all the answers, but be helpful. And then these tremendous, wonderful, eternal words. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, can you imagine? In envy, being hated, and hating one another. Wow. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. If you're having a bad day, remember, God saved us. If you're upset, if you're worried, remember, God has saved us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by God's Holy Spirit, whom God has poured out on each one of us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of life that will continue forever, eternal life, the life that will go on. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent, and they are profitable for everyone. Avoid controversies, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law. Not meeting the law of Canada, but the law of the Word of God. And that after that, have nothing to do with people who just want to argue all the time. And sometimes that happens in life. There's just somebody who just doesn't want to come alongside. And that's their choice. I hope it's no one here. After that, there's not much you can do. And so here's his final remarks. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and to see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. That could be a lifestyle motto right there. Let's just devote ourselves to doing what is good. And then he concludes, everyone who's with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. And I conclude with these words, not mine, Paul's words. Grace be with you all. Amen.
I was born before my mother turned 19 years old, and by the time she was 23, there were four of us children in my family. And one of the things that I remember about my childhood, being the oldest in my family, is that my dad would say many, many times to me over the years, you've got to be an example. So actually, he was trying to solicit my help in raising his children. As I grew older, I understood that there was a responsibility. My father placed this responsibility on me to be an example to my siblings. So that sort of started me in a certain direction. I decided I wanted to be a teacher, and I went into a program, University of Western Ontario, a Bachelor of Education program, where I could be in a school in Guelph, where I lived, for 16 weeks. I went to go in the first day after Labor Day, and I'd have five classes, and a couple of PE classes, a couple of science classes, and I would teach those classes for 16 straight weeks. They didn't know that I was a student teacher. Now, they might have wondered because there's another old guy sitting at the back of the room making notes. The first question that I had from my PE teacher that was going to be writing my school reports and writing recommendations to get a job, his first question to me was, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he followed up with, "Good, my department's going to have fun with you." So I knew immediately, you can't be ordinary, you have to be extraordinary. So I had a choice there. I'm going to be teaching, he's going to be supervising me, he's going to be writing reports, and he's already put me in a box. So there would be things that would happen. He would ask me, "So what church do you go to?" I would tell him, "Where do you meet?" "Well, we meet at the recreation hall on a particular street in Guelph." "What kind of a fly-by-night outfit is that?" So one day he asked me, "How much money do you give to your church?" I said, "Really, that's none of your business." He said, "Oh, come on, tell me." So I tell him, and he says to me, "Oh, that's 2 cases of beer a week." To which I said, in a very kind voice, I said, well, Bill, you can measure your life in cases of beer. I choose to measure my life differently." Another day, all of the teachers in this department had been at a stag party for somebody who was getting married, and someone said, "Do you notice how quiet got during those stag movies?" I was sitting in the corner, and I said, "I wonder why." They all kind of looked at me, and I said, "Well, is it possible that you felt uncomfortable witnessing something that's so private and intimate? But you would sit there and watch it anyways. But you didn't feel comfortable with it, so you kind of withdrew. It's almost like you have a conscience about it, but you choose to ignore your conscience. Why would you do that?" So the last day that I was there, this teacher who said, "Well, we're going to have fun with you," he came to me and he told me that you will never know the difference that you have made to this department for good. You know, Titus was sent to a really difficult situation. It's not unlike situations that we can find ourselves in. And somehow, in those situations, we have to shine through. Now, I'd be happy to tell you that every time in my life that I chose to do this, that I was successful at it. I'm not. But some of the times I have been. This guy that was so mean to me came to Penn Center one day, and there was a Christian schools day there. And Great Lakes had a booth there, and he came along and picked up the book of introducing our school, and he flipped to the faculty page, and he ran his finger down there, and he told the person attending the table, "This guy, he was the first Christian I ever knew that actually lived it." And then he said, when I was teaching with him, he had what he called a business relationship with his wife. They shared the bills, but they didn't share the bed. He was a drunkard. He was a foul-mouthed, unbelievable, misbehaving kind of person. He took a year off and went south and went to a Bible college and studied the Bible, became a Christian. He patched up his marriage. And maybe I helped him with that. I don't know. I'll see him in heaven. We'll have a chat. So we, as Christians, we have to be like Titus. We have to be able to go into those difficult situations and let our light shine. And I can tell you that the basis for being heard is being extraordinary rather than ordinary. Got to be one of the best workers there, like John was talking about. Someone that can be respected by the other people that are working there. You have to watch what you say. You have to be prayerful about it. You have to be kind in the face of egregious aggression and malice. You still have to be kind. It can be done. And Don has reminded us of this great example of Titus going to Crete and being put in a very difficult situation. So we don't want to sign up for those situations, but we need to be prepared to be in those situations, because we'll be in those situations if we want to let our light shine. We can let our light shine here, everybody kind of agrees, but not everybody that we meet in our life will agree. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the reminder today of being able to, like Titus, going into situations in our lives with prayerful consideration for what we're doing, that we might let our light shine, that people might know that we are followers of you, and that they might respect us because of the way we conduct ourselves. Help us, Father, to understand how to be kind in the face of adversity and kind in the face of trouble and difficulty. And yes, we might be saddened by situations, but to let our light shine regardless of the circumstances. We pray, Father, as we go forth, that we might show your light by the kind of people that we are, with kind words, with words of helpful encouragement. People might realize that there's a better way to live and a better way of being, and that's being a member of your following, and that we follow Jesus, and that we try to listen to his words and understand his intent, understand his motivation, understand his behavior, and that we might prayerfully bring these to light, and that we might realize that kindness, that there is no law against it. We can be as kind as we want, as kind as we are able to. We pray that this might be so to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Scripture quotations marked NRSV are from the New Revised Standard Version Bible. Copyright 1989, National Council of the Churches of Christ in the United States of America. Used by permission, all rights reserved worldwide. Scripture quotations marked NIV taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.